Lord, we come at your feet this morning. We thank you for a love that seeks us out while we are wandering from you. We thank you for your holiness and your worthiness. We thank you for being one who is set apart and one who gives us a deep well of joy and peace that can only be found in you. God, I pray that this morning, I know there's all sorts of feelings and things swirling in our minds. I pray this morning that you speak into our hearts and help us to experience you in a very real, profound, transformative way. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Good morning, church. It's so good to be with you guys. I don't know about y'all, but I'm still riding the high from Easter last week. That was such an amazing service. The good news about Jesus' resurrection is he's still raised to life today, too, so we can continue to celebrate that. I wanted to give a handful. Yeah, that's worth celebrating, always. I wanted to give a handful of shout-outs regarding the Easter service. Catherine and Laura for helping with all the behind-the-scenes preparation for everything, basically. Huge, huge gift. I want to thank Jennifer and Will for helping out upstairs. That was really helpful. I want to thank the hospitality team and the security team for helping create a safe and hospitable environment for people to walk into. And also, shout out to Libby for the photos and tons of photos she had to edit for that. And also to Aaron and Devin, who created a lot of the children's bags for kids to have some snacks and also a little object lesson. And a huge shout out to the people who were not really sitting in the service at all because they were helping in the nursery, being Devin, Brenda Crow, Becca, and Brooklyn Spindler. All of those things together, I think, made for a really beautiful Sunday. So thank you guys for your service. And if you're visiting with us today, we're so happy that you're here. We hope you keep coming back. And if you're visiting, if you scan the QR code in front of you where it says 4th Avenue Now, it'll take you to a list of different links that you can fill out different things for. And one of those is a visitor link. And we would love to be able to follow back up and say thank you for being here. And you can find all other kinds of information you might be interested in regarding 4th there as well. And speaking of visitors, we have a couple new members to announce. Visitors transitioning into members that we're really excited about. The first ones we want to give attention to, although these guys have basically been members, felt like members, because they've been here for a while, but Jake and Nikki Faber, we want to welcome them. Jake and Nikki are awesome people if you've not got to meet them, but they were married in 2015, lived in Arkansas for a while, then moved to Dallas, and then moved here to Franklin in 2025, have been involved in various different churches over their lives and are very excited to be here. The second group or couple that we want to announce that I'm also really excited about them being here is Russ and Jackie Corley. We are so grateful for them being here. Really, really awesome people. They most recently served at Madison Church of Christ for 10 years. And in this past year, they've visited a handful of churches, but none of them felt as warm as 4th Avenue. And he said it was good to be with old friends and to form also new friendships. And he prays that our loving Father will allow us to become familiar members of this gracious community of Jesus apprentices. So really happy to have them with us as well. And if you're interested at all in becoming a member or just learning more about our church, at noon today, we have our starting point class. It'll be roughly an hour and a half. We'll have lunch provided. And if you're interested, we're going to be in room 313. You just go up these stairs. And then once you get to the top of the stairs, turn left into this little hallway. That's where room 313 is at. But if you have any questions about 4th Avenue, we'd love to talk with you. We'd love to get to know you as well and share ways that you can get plugged into our church family. And last but not least, speaking of longtime members, we want to give a shout out to Ron and Sue Brinker, who are celebrating today their 75th anniversary. That's amazing. Such a beautiful testament of faithfulness, absolutely. And so moving into this sermon, I'm really excited to begin this series. It's a series called Prayer. Pretty straightforward, huh? Prayer, the power of drawing near. Because there is immense power whenever we are in the presence of God. And I'm super excited to talk with you about this series. And we're going to dive into all sorts of different aspects of prayer. But I'm part of why we're doing this is I believe so much of our life, so much of the good life, the flourishing life, comes by living a life of prayer. And I wonder what your prayer life has looked like. Maybe for some of you, it's praying whenever your team is losing and you're like, God, please, 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 please let them overcome their opponents. I'll give you everything if they, you know, the bargaining we do with God. Maybe some of you who are students or have been students in the past where you don't study at all for a test, and then you're just kind of in that mode where you're filling out that Scantron for that last little part, and you're just guessing on all these questions. You're like, God, please let some of these be right. I need a good grade on this. Or the time that maybe this may or may not have happened for me a handful of times, looking at a $5 biggie bag from Wendy's and praying for God to bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies. I think for some of us, things like that is the most miraculous we will ever really pray. Because we are praying for God to transform the molecular structure of this to make it magically healthy and all that sort of thing. But maybe for you, prayer is like everything. Prayer is your lifeline. Prayer is something that you keep coming to time and again. Maybe for some of you, prayer is something you hardly ever do. And then there might be several reasons as to why. Maybe you've had some poor experiences with it in the past. If prayer is something that is like everything to you, and if prayer also on the flip side is something that's basically non-existent in your life, either way, you're in good company. According to Pew Research, 44% of Americans say they pray daily. That's actually higher than what I would have thought. That shows that there are 44% of people who think that prayer is at least that important enough of a rhythm to include it daily in their life. And simultaneously, 32% of Americans say they rarely ever or never pray. That it's really not that significant at all. Though for many, prayer is such a vital, crucial practice. For many, it's also challenging. And behind every statistic, there are real stories. There are real reasons as to why people feel both positively and maybe critically about prayer. Thinking about the critical side of things, maybe some of you have experienced praying fervently with what you believed was full faith. Praying for something to happen, an outcome to happen, for healing to come, and it doesn't happen. Maybe for some of you, you've been praying for something to change in your own life, and nothing has changed. Maybe for some of you, you feel like you're just talking to the air, and you're getting really no response from God whatsoever. Some of you maybe feel uncomfortable praying, don't know how to do it. Maybe for some of us, maybe especially for those who grew up in church, and prayer has been talked about a good amount, it can feel more like a duty or an obligation, as opposed to something that is a delight, something that we want to approach. And over time, with enough disappointment in prayer, it can lead us to start questioning the why behind it. Why pray at all? It can lead us to a rocky relationship with God. And ultimately, it can make us feel like prayer is just a waste of time. Though prayer can be challenging, and it has been challenging in my life in different seasons, I fundamentally believe today it is impossible to live life as it was intended to be lived without living a life of prayer. I think it's as crucial to us as the air that we breathe. And this morning, we're going to begin our series talking a little bit about the who, what, when, where, and why of prayer. And the rest of the series is more of the how. It's more of the practical. Today is also practical. But I think in order for us to really have this deep connection with God through prayer, we need to talk about some of the barriers that we might be feeling with prayer. And we need to talk about why it's so important in the first place. But to start out, let's talk about a definition. What is prayer? Maybe for some of you, you think prayer is simply listing out your grocery list of things you want accomplished to God. Or maybe for some of us, it's everything that we say in between the words, "Dear God," and "In Jesus' name, amen." That is what constitutes prayer. Maybe some of us simply define prayer as speaking to God. There are several words that do reference speaking to God in a form of prayer in Scripture, and that's definitely a part of it. However, as we're getting into in the coming weeks, prayer is more than just this. It includes receiving from God. It includes meditating on God. It includes being with God and simply spending time with God. Colossians 4 talks about being watchful or alert in prayer. It's hard for us to be alert and watchful if we are constantly talking. Paul speaks in Ephesians 6 about praying at all times in the Spirit, or in 1 Thessalonians, talks about praying without ceasing. It's hard to pray without ceasing if what that means is you have to be talking to God, right? I love what Albert has talked with me about and brought to my attention from Psalm 109. In this context, King David is saying, though his accusers are surrounding him, though that is the case, he says this in verse 4. There are different versions of this. The ESV says, "I give myself to prayer." The NIV says, "I am a man of prayer." The NASB says, "I am in prayer." But literally in Hebrew, the word "I" is a pronoun there, and then there's only one other word there, and it's the noun "prayer." It literally says, "I prayer." And with that Hebrew construct, it oftentimes will mean, "I am prayer." What does it mean to be prayer? I believe David meant something to the degree that his life was so connected and so in touch and so in communion with God that he was constantly in prayer. To be prayer is to be so consumed by prayer that it permeates who you are in your very being. I love what Corrie ten Boom says. "What wings are to a bird and sails to a ship, prayer is to a soul." It is that essential to our lives. So I don't think prayer is simply talking to God, though that is part of prayer. It is much bigger than that. Here's my working definition of prayer for this series, as simply as I can state it. Prayer is communication and communion with God. This includes speaking, but also listening, and also being with God, being aware of God. Which leads to the when and where of prayer. Because prayer, if it is not simply just listing off requests to God, we can pray all the time and everywhere, anywhere. As I mentioned, 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. In Ephesians 6, pray in the Spirit at all times. Romans 12, this is one of my mom's favorite verses, this is the last part of that verse, be constant in prayer. This is an ongoing, continual thing. And Jesus modeled this in his life very well. In Luke 5, it says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This was a consistent rhythm of Jesus. And in the next chapter, it says, Jesus spent the night praying to God. We can pray anywhere and everywhere. Jesus taught us to live a life of abiding, of being connected, making our home in God, in Him. As followers of Jesus, we need to be people who live lives of prayer to the extent where, like David, we can say we are people of prayer. We are prayer, that it permeates who we are, wherever we are, at all times. Now, hearing some of this is like, my goodness, that sounds incredibly unrealistic, Kyle. How on earth are we ever truly going to be able to pray without ceasing? And it is unrealistic, especially with how our culture has shaped us to be. We arguably live in one of the hardest times imaginable to live lives of prayer. So much distraction is in our life. There is so much noise that is constantly taking our attention. Our schedules are constantly being filled to the brim. Like the capacity we have to simply be still and to be calm is shrinking and shrinking and shrinking. Also, we have a 6-inch supercomputer in our pockets at all times, right? That keeps us hooked. That is a constant hindrance that constantly gets in the way of being able to spend time with God. But the fast-paced, hurry lifestyle that we keep living, it doesn't have to be this way. This is one way that we as Christians can be countercultural. I would argue ought to be countercultural. It's living a slower paced life, living a life that is in tune with the presence of God. And we're going to talk about that more coming up, but if we are too busy to pray, we are too busy to flourish. If we do not have time, if we keep making excuses about our prayer life, then we're making excuses about why our life is not as good as it could be. Prayer is that important to joy and flourishing, which leads to the why of prayer. And asking why should we pray is such a good question. I think to be human is to ask why should we pray. There are three major reasons I think we ought to pray, and this is in no particular order. And the first one is to be obedient. To follow Jesus, I believe, is to live a life of prayer. I don't think you can really be a follower of Jesus without praying. Prayer is super, super important. It's not optional. We're commanded to pray in Scripture. We're given examples by our Lord to be people who pray. Simply in following the example of Jesus, regardless of whatever your theology is. And if, I will say, if our theology church is something that makes us think that prayer is optional or not that important, we need better theology. Because following Jesus means that we are going to be people of prayer. Even if your theology leads you to question prayer, our obedience to Jesus needs to trump our understanding of the why. Especially in this regard. The second reason I think we ought to pray is because it's powerful and effective. James 5:16 says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. That word effective conveys this idea of change, to bring about a different result. To be clear, prayer is not powerful because it's this magical thing, or we say the right words that happens to make things happen, or because we are so great, but because we are tapping into the power of an all-powerful God. Prayer has brought sight to the blind. Prayer has brought healing to the sick, freedom to the addict, peace where there is war, love and dignity to people who are dehumanized and treated as enemies. Prayer has done that. And oh, how I pray for God to continue to work in similar ways in this world and this time today, with such division and ongoing war and threats to end civilizations and more. There is so much world-level brokenness that exists. And we believe that the God who has done all these amazing things in the past can do it again. We believe that he can do that. And so, because of that, we pray. If God is the great change agent, then prayer ought to be our first response as opposed to a last-ditch effort. There's a story in Exodus that highlights how effective prayer is in Exodus 32. It's about God being frustrated with the sinfulness of Israel, and he says that he's wanting to destroy them to Moses. And Moses intercedes. He prays on behalf of the people of Israel and ask for God to relent. And it says this in verse 14. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. This is fascinating. It literally says he relented, which that word has this idea of saying you're going to do one thing and then doing something different. In some translations, it even talks about like a changing of the mind. And there's a whole bunch of questions about, okay, how does an omniscient, all-knowing God change his mind and some of those kinds of things? But regardless, what you see here is God said he was going to do something. Moses intervened through prayer, and God did something different. I love what E.M. Bounds says, somebody who knows more about prayer far more than I do. Only God can move mountains, but faith and prayer moves God. That's a powerful statement. It's not because of our power that things change. It's not simply because of the act of praying, but because of God's love for us. It appears that God responds to prayer. Do we believe that prayer has the power in this way? I think for a lot of us, myself included, there's been this theological barrier. I wrestled with this question for like 3 years in my undergrad and grad school days about how does God's sovereignty and God's foreknowledge work with our free will? There's about a billion theories on that. But thinking about this in terms of prayer, if God knows everything that we're going to ask in prayer before we ask it, and also what we talked about a couple weeks ago with Romans 8, if the Holy Spirit is constantly interceding for believers in accordance with the will of God, if those things are continuously happening, then why pray? If God already knows what I'm going to say, what good is there in me actually going through the action of praying? Which is a great question. And I have researched so many different theories, and want me to tell you my totally unsatisfactory conclusion? It's a mystery. I think it's true that there are a couple things here, that God is sovereign. He's in total control of what's going on. God does have foreknowledge. And yet, prayer is effective. Prayer changes things. And I will say again, if our theology leads us to a conclusion that me praying is not that important, we have bad theology, period. We need to have a strong theology of prayer. But maybe for some of you, you haven't seen that as much. And that adds to some of the barrier. But I fully believe that prayer changes things. And when I say things, I'm not just saying like stuff out there, though that's true. Prayer changes us. It sanctifies us. It transforms us. It helps us become in alignment with the will of God. It helps us become more like Jesus. But God works through the prayers of his people. There hasn't been a revival in history that has not started with a group of people praying for God to move. When we pray, we are tapping into an unlimited power. And a different way to think about this on the flip side, a prayerless life is a powerless life. Now, by human standards, by worldly standards, you can be a successful person. You can be a successful businessman. You can, you know, be an impressive individual. But when it comes to power to make a difference for the kingdom of God, you got nothing apart from Jesus. We need to be people of prayer if we want to live a powerful life. Because if we aren't, we will not live a powerful life. And if you need evidence of the power of prayer, if prayer has helped me land Abby, then all things are possible. I say all this, but some of what I'm saying today, it may just feel like it's church speak to you. It's churchology. These are nice cliche sayings, Kyle. But maybe for you, prayer has not been this powerful, effective change agent in your life. Maybe some of you have prayed fervently for healing to come, for a situation to change. Consistently prayed about it, every day prayed about it, begged God for something to change, and it didn't come. That is painful to experience. I've experienced that very recently. It hurts. I'm sure all of us have experienced something to that degree, have experienced that pain of seeming unanswered prayer. And whenever we don't get the thing that we're praying for so desperately, it oftentimes can become the fuel for people giving up prayer or giving up on God altogether. Because some of the thinking might be, well, God doesn't care enough. Or that God's not real. If God was real, if God did care, then he would have healed my blah, blah, blah. Then he would have changed this in my life. And I think that sort of heart posture, that decision, that feeling comes from a couple places. One of them, just kind of being blunt, is a sense of entitlement. That we are owed a result from God. But we're not seeing things properly. We are people who have sinned against a holy God. We have brought death and destruction into God's good world. We are not owed a thing by God. Everything good that we often take for granted in our lives is totally and completely a gift from God that we do not deserve. And living from a place of gratitude instead of entitlement is one of the most important spiritual decisions. But the second reason I think some of us may feel like God doesn't care or he's not hearing our prayers is because of bad theology. Maybe we've been fed if I just muster up enough certainty, if I just muster up enough faith, then I will receive anything and everything I want and everything I pray for. A little bit of, maybe you've heard it called like the name it and claim it type of Christianity. There are scriptures that you can try and interpret that way, for sure. And I want to be clear to counter what I'm just saying. There are scriptures that make it seem like there is something that is proportional to the amount of faith that you have or people have and how much God can move. I think about Jesus in his hometown as he's trying to do miracles, and it says he couldn't do miracles because of people's disbelief. I think there's something in that that is true. However, at the same time, the prayer of, I believe, help me with my unbelief, was enough for healing to come. That was not full certainty. That was a level of doubt in there too. Now, there may be something, there may be a lack of faith that is hindering a result or an outcome in our life. Though that could be the issue, it may not be the issue at all. Jesus, I believe, was somebody who had full faith at all times in his life, and he was told no by the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Paul was somebody who had a thorn in his side, and it was never removed. I'm sure he prayed for that to be removed, and it wasn't. Jesus didn't respond to the prayers of Lazarus and the prayers of Lazarus' family in the way that they wanted because he had different plans in mind. Sometimes God says no for different reasons. Maybe it's a part of a greater plan that we can't conceive of right now. Maybe it's formational for our sake, for our character development, for our good, even if we may not think it is. We may never know why God says no to some of our prayer, but God's no may not be because of a lack of faith or a lack of asking at all, but it could be deliberate. Maybe he's preparing us for something greater. My encouragement for all of us this morning would be to not give up on prayer because God has told you no, or because God has said not yet about something, but to keep being persistent with prayer, to keep asking, and keep believing that God may say yes to your prayer, but at the same time, to ultimately trust in the Lord, to trust in his timing, to trust in God's goodness, which leads to, I think, the last reason we ought to be people of prayer, to experience greater intimacy with God. This is what we were created for, church. This is why prayer leads to joy and flourishing, because it connects us with God. And Jesus has granted us access to this, as we read in communion in Hebrews 10. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, that is, in the direct presence of God, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, through his sacrifice. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Because of Jesus, he has opened up a way for us to be in the direct presence of God without dying, but to experience closeness and nearness and intimacy with the Father. We can draw near to God through Jesus. That is amazing, and we ought to be praising Jesus all the time for that. And what's amazing is we, as followers of Jesus, can experientially know the Father like Jesus knows the Father, which is another mind-blowing thing in Scripture. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus calls his Father Abba. And now, to many of us, that might feel like, okay, cool, that's just another way to say Father. But Abba is a really close, familial, beautiful, close-knit, tight-knit relationship with a father. It is a more casual way to say it, but it shows a very deep endearment and close connection. And there is no Jewish literature, at least what I have found in my research, literature at or before the time of Jesus that has ever referred to God as Abba. Jesus is the first one to ever do it. And here's what's crazy. What Paul says in Romans 8, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, what? The very same thing that Jesus calls the Father, Abba. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We can know our Father as Abba. How amazing is that? We can know Jesus as a brother and co-heir. We can know the Holy Spirit as our helper and friend. That is amazing. And God desires for us to know him with that level of closeness. I wonder if I asked you to imagine in your mind what God was like. What are some of the attributes that you would say about your image of God in your head? Maybe for some of you, God feels distant or angry or disapproving. But, and though don't mishear me say this, I believe God is totally holy and dwells in unapproachable light and is so other, and we ought to bow at his feet and have a fear of the Lord. I believe all of those things. Simultaneously, we are invited to call God Abba. Does your prayer life feel like this? Throw the picture up there. I one part put that up there just to have a picture of my child. But does prayer feel like that to you? Does it feel like running to the security of a father who is so for you and loves you so deeply to experience that closeness? I know for me, oftentimes it hasn't felt like that between me and God, but I know with my relationship with my daughter, I mean, she knows that she can scurry into my arms. She knows that I will always receive her, that I will always love her. Sometimes I will tell her no, and she has zero understanding as to why, but it's for her good, which that was another one of those things. Oh, I get it now. But at the same time, she knows that she can draw near to me, and I will always draw near to her. And as a child who's also had two incredible parents, I know the safety of whenever life gets hard to be able to call home, be able to run to my parents' arms and process things with them. And that is a total privilege. And I recognize that that's a privilege. And maybe you haven't had that experience with your parent. Maybe you can't really fathom what it's like to have a child of your own, but even more than the best of parents that we have in this world is our good Father. He loves you more than you can possibly understand or conceive or imagine. He is more for you than you could ever know. He loves you so immensely. And God is not distant. He is closer than all of us think. One, I mean, through the Holy Spirit, he's within us, which is an amazing thing. But he is with you. And he is listening always. He's not apathetic. He loves you, and he is for you, and he wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. So I pray this morning that as we begin a series in prayer, that there begins to ignite a desire in us to run into the arms of our Father, into the arms of our Abba, and to know God with that level of relational closeness. And that is the beauty of prayer. That is what Jesus has made possible by his sacrifice. That is part of the gift of receiving the Holy Spirit, is to walk in closeness with our Abba. Praise God for that. So I'm going to end by turning to prayer, turning to our God. I'm going to ask our prayer team to go ahead and go through the room. And this morning, if there's something that you would like prayers for, you can pray with the people around the room, but also I'd invite you, there's blue prayer cards in the pew in front of you. And I just spent I don't know how long it's been, probably too long, talking about prayer and the importance of prayer and the power of prayer. If you want to see change happen in your life, if you want God to move powerfully, we talked about how God moves so powerfully through prayer. I encourage you to fill out one of those blue prayer cards and drop it in the bin up here or in the back. And we will have a team and our shepherds dedicated to praying over whatever it is for as long as you want prayers for that thing. So if you want to see that transformation in your life, we believe in the power of prayer here. Because God can break any stronghold. God can move any mountain. And so we're going to turn. I'm going to ask y'all to go ahead and stand. God, I pray if there's anything right now, anything that I've said or any sort of wandering thought that we might have that may get in the way in this moment of experiencing you as our Abba, I pray that that fleet, that just goes away in the name of Jesus. Lord, help us to get a glimpse of the love that you have for us right now in this moment. That before the world was created, we were on your mind. Jesus, while you were in your last moments with your disciples, you were praying for your future disciples. You had us on your mind. And we know, Lord, that you have knit us together. You have made us wonderfully. And you love us as if we are your child, and we are your child. And we thank you for the joy and the privilege of what Jesus has done through the cross and the resurrection to open up a way for us to stand and be in your presence, to experience the hug of God that transforms us and sanctifies us. So Lord, I pray right now that your love just wash over this church this morning. May we experience our Abba who loves us and delights in us and wants to be with us and wants us to draw near to him. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Spirit, for allowing us to be able to experience the depth of community and the joy of being in your presence forever. We lift this up in the mighty name of Jesus who makes it possible. Amen.